If you're a visitor here, welcome. As Shelley said, we're 2 weeks into a four-week capital campaign, and I think it's a different... Hello, Morgan and Will Kiesler. Sorry. This is my daughter and son-in-law. First time they've been here, and I'm assuming my granddaughter, who you'll want to meet, is here, Summer Kiesler. She'll get a shout-out in a few minutes in my sermon. It's a good time to, if you're a visitor, just to kind of gauge what a church's value is. Where they put their money is where they put their treasure. Principle that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. So we're glad that you're here. This is the second in a series, and last week we took a look at Luke chapter 5, and we examined Peter and his invitation to an adventure, and today we're going to just follow up with him, and I'm going to reference John chapter 21. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, we'll get to that point eventually, this exchange with Jesus and Peter. First of all, I want to say that last night we had a great leadership event. So I guess it was 2 months ago, we had a leadership dinner, just sort of a celebration, told stories about how God has met us, and it was followed up with the leaders giving last night. And so we had a little worship service here. And at the end of the worship service, we went out and planted flags. You probably wondered what that was. And so here they are, the group that gathered last night. And this stand here, which now has a little white sandwich board on it, that's where the pulpit is going to be. So if you want to walk out there a little later, and see that. You'll see in this next picture a little bit better picture of, that's the box there of the new sanctuary, and then these interior lines is where the stage is going to be. So great time together, and we can see the little white flags we posted around the edge. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. On May the 19th is our Founders Day, and you'll get a chance to plant a flag. And instead of doing it at the sanctuary box, we're going to do it at the education box down here. So please join us for that. That'll be a fun time just to be with your family, especially to take a picture, because we have a picture like this, and we think, what's this going to look like in 3 years, you know, that sort of thing. And if you have a family, to gather your family or your friends together and take a picture and just remember, you know, what it was like today versus times goes by. Today I want to talk about a question that comes from Andy Stanley's book. Andy Stanley is a preacher, and he's written a lot of books on leadership. And this book is titled, Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. So he's talking about, hey, you've got a big decision to make, and how do you ask the right kinds of questions so you have fewer regrets? Probably you can think of a big decision you made that you have a regret about. And so he's saying, hey, here's five questions, like a filter you could go through and answer these questions, and it might help you make a better decision. His second question is this, and this is what I want us to think about today. What story do you want to tell? So you've got a big decision to make, and you need to make it now, or you need to make it this month, or you need to make it this summer. But 5 years from now, you're going to tell the story about the big decision. Hey, back in 2024, I had to, and I decided to, and you're going to tell people your story. And in trying to make the decision, what's the story you want to tell 5 years from now? And that might help you lean into one direction or another. So 15 years from now, maybe, I'll walk in here. I'll be retired, Lord willing. And I'll walk in with my granddaughter, who's 15 at that point. 2039. That seems like a long way from now. But, you know, the days are long and the years are short. And she'll ask, hey, Granddad, how did this all happen? And I'll tell a story. And, of course, I'll embellish it because all good stories need a little embellishing. And I'll tell her how we started in 2002 and how a group of people in 2007 raised money to build this building. And then I'll say, hey, there was a group of people, Summer, in 2024, in the summer of 2024, who put money down, who gave things up, made sacrifices. Some of them are no longer with us. But that's how we got these buildings. And it's going to be a great story. And we're just inviting you to be a part of that story with us. Last week I talked about Peter's challenge from Jesus. We won't reread it, but you know the story. It's a fairly famous story. Peter is sitting at the edge of the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. He's been out all night. He hasn't caught anything. And Jesus has Peter in his nets, but Peter doesn't realize it. And so Jesus is teaching, and the crowd hears that Jesus is teaching. It gets so dense that I don't think they're trying to do this, but they end up pushing Jesus towards the shoreline, and he's running out of real estate. So he asked Peter, "Peter, can you drop what you're doing and help me with what I'm doing for a moment? Can you let go of your nets and come help me catch people? Can you just get in the boat, pull out a little way so I can sit and talk, and then you can go back to cleaning your nets?" That's sort of level one adventure we talked about. Would you just put down what you're doing for a moment and help me with what I'm doing? And Peter accepts that challenge. And whenever you accept a challenge, you got a great story to tell, especially with Jesus. So he could go back to the village that day and say, "Jesus, of all the people, you know, he's teaching, he picked me." He's telling his family, he's telling his friends, I got to sit right next to Jesus and watch the people's faces. What a story. But that's not the only challenge Peter receives. After the sermon's over, you remember the story. "Peter, would you put out into the deep in the middle of the day when fish aren't caught and lower your nets? Let's see if we can get a catch." The second level of commitment for Peter and for you and I is, are you willing to do what's unreasonable if Jesus asks? I'm just saying, he will ask at some point. He doesn't always ask you to do everything, but at some points he'll say, "Hey, you know what? I need you to do this right now, and I know that's going to seem unreasonable, but I want you to trust me." That's level two commitment. So Peter, he answers the bell. I mean, it's a great story of Peter's commitment, that great story of Peter's faithfulness. He goes out. You remember the story, pulls up two loads of fish, more than he could even ask or imagine. And they get to shore. They get another boat. Both boats are sinking. They finally get all their, you know, treasure to shore. These are all young men. They're 20 years old. And they're thinking, "Wow, we've just hit the jackpot." And right at that moment, after Jesus blesses them with this great bounty, Jesus offers one more level of commitment. "Peter, as you're standing in the midst of all this stuff I've given you, can you let go of everything and follow me?" I mean, this is a different level, is it not? You do realize everything you have is a gift of God. You're not owner of anything. You didn't make anything happen. God is blessing us immensely. And at some points in our lives, he comes by and says, "Hey, right now I need you to drop everything and follow me." It's three different levels of commitment. And as we said last week, Peter got a great start. And don't you wish that once you reached a level, you could never go back down? That like once I got to level one or I did a level two commitment, then I was always going to stay at level two. I would never have a weak enough faith to go back. But, you know, we know. We know from Peter. We know from personal experience. It doesn't work that way. Peter gets a level three experience when Jesus says, "Peter, come out of the boat and walk on water." Talk about level three. That's level three. "Will you trust your life in the middle of this storm? Will you come to me? Will you keep your eyes on me?" And he does. And what a story he has to tell. But we know the story, right? He gets out in the middle of the chaos and the storm, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. He puts them on his circumstances. He puts them on himself, and he begins to sink. So Peter continues to struggle with keeping his eyes on Jesus. He fluctuates from level one, level two, level three. He doesn't always say, "Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do." We talked about this last week in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to go to the cross." And what does Peter say? Never. No margin with Peter. No, "Hey, Jesus, let's think this over." No, it's just never. Then he tells Peter, "I need to wash your feet." And Peter says, "Never." And then he looks at Peter and says, "You know what? You're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up." And what does Peter say? Never. Peter's got something to learn here. And then we come to John chapter 21, and this is this great restoration scene. And it's a full circle moment because they're back at the Sea of Galilee. And so just where the ministry started, now it's going to restart with Peter meeting Jesus. And again, they're fishing. And after this little fish breakfast they have, Jesus wanders down the seaside with Peter, and he asks him the same question three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And it feels like a rehearsal of what happened in Luke 5. You know, "Peter, do you love me? Will you drop what you're doing for what I'm doing?" "Yes, Lord, I will." "Peter, do you really love me? Will you do what's unreasonable?" "Yes, I will." "Peter, do you love me?" A third time. "Will you drop everything to follow?" It's so important that we understand the context here of what Jesus says afterwards. Let's look at John 21, verse 17. Peter said to Jesus the third time, or Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him three times, probably matching his denials, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. I'm trying to say yes to level three." And Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." "Listen, Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, Peter, you're going to have to stretch out your hands. And you're going to have to go where you don't want to go. Do you love me when we meet that time?" Peter was the first church planter. He got to see some great things. He has some great stories to tell. But Peter understands, or will understand, that the greater adventure, the greater commitment with Jesus, the greater cost there is. I mean, level one costs you some time, right? I got to give up what I'm doing, my hobby, to help out Jesus for a moment. That's some cost. But level two, level three, the costs go up. The stories get better. He understands that he has to be the leader in this effort for the new church. It's not unlike what David understands in 1 Chronicles 29. This is a passage that talks about the very first capital campaign. Some of you are familiar with it. And the very first capital campaign is for the very first temple, and David is the king, and he's not going to be the builder of the temple. His son is, but he does the capital campaign, basically, for his son. And in chapter 29, David gives, and it talks about it for four verses, all the things David's going to give to the capital campaign. David understands what we all understand. The leader has to go first. The leader has to give up first. The leader has to make the most important cost calculus. And then at the end of that, he says to everybody who's standing there, whoever then come and offer freely. There's no coercion. There's no, "Hey, I gave this much, so you should give that." It's just, Hey, I'm giving. I can't wait to give. And if anybody wants to join me, then you give too. That's my invitation. Paul and Nancy Phillips are all in. We've given all our money right up front to say, hey, we're all in. We don't have to wait for anything to happen. We're saying we're here. Anyone else wants to join? And in the text, very interestingly, it says, the leaders of families, tribes, and commanders of thousands and hundreds, then they gave. See the pattern? The first leader gives, and then the next group of leaders give. That's why we have this picture up here earlier. The leaders are all in. They all gave a pledge card last night. And then finally, verse 9 of this chapter, then the people rejoiced that the leaders and the people gave openly and wholeheartedly. So that's the biblical pattern. That's where we are. The leader has given, the leaders have given, and now in the next 2 weeks, we're just asking you openly, anyone who wants to give. And think of it as an adventure. I'm going on an adventure. And what level of commitment is Jesus asking of me? And I want you to consider the cost. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he preaches the first sermon. This is the sermon every pastor wishes they had. As soon as he's done, 3,000 people are saved. What a story. I can tell you, if I was at a pastor's conference, I'd be telling this story if I was Peter. Well, my first sermon, 3,000 people were saved. I mean, I probably wouldn't have been a good Peter at that point. But, I mean, imagine he's the one who's denied Jesus, and yet Jesus restores him, and he gives this impassioned plea about Jesus, and 3,000 people are saved in one day. It's incredible. And as soon as that happens, he's arrested and threatened. So there's a pattern here. Acts chapter 5, Peter is involved with many signs and wonders. It doesn't really say what it is, but you want to know. I want Luke, the writer of Acts, to say, what were things happening? Because you know they were great stories. They had to sit around and say, can you believe what was happening? Wow, that was crazy. Right after that, Peter is imprisoned and beaten. This is a lot different than just letting go of your nets, getting on the boat, and then coming back to your nets. Would you do something that cost? And Peter said yes. Acts chapter 10 and 11. He has this great vision about the food coming down in the sheets, negating the Old Testament food laws. And then he said, you've got to go to a Roman soldier's house and preach the gospel. We don't do that. Jews don't go to Romans' houses. They're the occupiers. They're the terrorists. Peter breaks that barrier. What a story he has to tell. But as soon as he tells his friends turn on him. And I don't know what was more painful for Peter, to be disliked by your enemies or disliked by your friends. But it's going to cost Peter. And Peter has to learn something you and I have to learn, and it's in the Bible, and I know you've seen it, but maybe you've not put it together this way. In God's economy, the way things grow, the way you grow, the way things change, the way you change, there's a pattern for it. And the pattern is it comes through death and resurrection, or suffering and then light. We see it in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that happens is, and then there was light the first day, and it was great. God says, I looked at it, and it was good. When God says it's good, it's perfectly good. But it's not done, right? There's going to be a second day. But what comes in between the first day and the second day? Night. Night falls. There's some period of darkness. And what was good, to make it go to the next level, there's got to be something in between. Some period of darkness, maybe suffering. And then the second day is even better, and the third day. But in between, every time there's this pattern of darkness. When we get to Adam, he's alone, and that's the first thing that's not good. And to make Adam's life immeasurably better, Eve, what has to happen to Adam? Surgery. So God causes him to fall into a deep, dark sleep. And then he comes out and he sees Eve and he sings. And they're married. It's a great little moment. But to get from God's good creation to something immeasurably better with Eve, it was costly, cost something. This is a pattern before sin even enters the world. Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham and says, you're going to be the father of nations. You're going to have this promised land. And when he makes that covenant and he cuts this covenant with Abraham, he informs them, before this happens, Abraham, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years. So I'm making this great promise. You can bet that it's happening, but before we get there, we have to go through this darkness. In order for Jonah to change, he had to get to the bottom of the world. Jesus tells us in John 12, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and what? Dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. Jesus is just saying, hey guys, there's a biblical pattern for how you change. There's a biblical pattern on how fruit is produced. And that pattern every time is some kind of death, some kind of suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, which is in our series that we have pressed pause on. Remember this from Hebrews 2. For it was fitting that God, something fit God. It was fitting for God who, by whom all things exist, it was fitting that God, in bringing many sons to glory, should make Jesus the founder of their salvation. Okay, that's perfect. God is deciding to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's me. And Jesus is the founder of our salvation. And Jesus was made perfect through what? Prosperity. Oh, don't you wish it said that? Jesus was made perfect through suffering in order to bring you and me to glory. This is the pattern. This is the pattern that we have to learn. This is the pattern Peter had to learn. I got a text message in thinking about this yesterday from one of our partners on the ground, is what he wants me to say. Sends a picture of a truck full of Bibles, except for the top, it's old tires, so it looks like a tire truck. Yep, we're smuggling our first load of Bibles into the secret relief camp in Manipur. For security reasons, when you share this, don't mention my name or our ministry, but do pray for us. Yesterday marks one year of ethnic violence against Christians in northeastern India, the remote state bordering Myanmar. It has been hit by violence since May 3rd of last year, and people are living in fear. And our trucks were hijacked. They released our truck after 4 days. They stole half the goods. Please pray. Heartbreaking. That's the way God operates. You might wish it was a different way, but that's the way. That's the way Jesus operated. That's the way Peter operates. That's the way he operates still here today. If we want to get on an adventure, if we want to make a commitment, there's going to be seasons that you need to change, and that change is going to create a cost. Peter writes this in his last letter. He's writing to the congregation he's leaving behind. When you do good and suffer for it, endure. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this suffering you've been called. Christ left you an example, follow in his steps. And after you have suffered a little while, Paul Phillips, The God of all grace himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you forever. So if I want restore and strengthen and establish forever, I've got to go through some period of suffering. Peter suffers for the last time in 64 AD. He lives in Rome, and if you're a Christian in Rome in 64 AD, you need to be eliminated, especially if you're a leader. And so there's a famous painting by a guy named Caravaggio. I mentioned this probably a year or so ago. It's his depiction of Peter's crucifixion. And you'll notice in the painting, and nobody's sure what Caravaggio was thinking, but Peter, his gaze is outside the frame of the picture. And the way the church that holds the picture in Rome has it is that he's looking towards another picture of Jesus being crucified. Now, it's art, so I'm just guessing. But I imagine what Caravaggio wants us to say is Peter saying, hey, I'm willing to have my arms stretched out and go to places I don't want to go. Hey, I know I denied you before, but I love you. I know you love me, so I'm willing to go wherever it is you call me to go. It's not unique for Peter, this challenge. We're going to come to the communion table here in just a moment. This is Jesus saying to me, to you, I love you. I gave up myself for you. And as you come forward, you need to ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Am I really committed to Jesus? What if he asked me to stretch out my arms and do something that's unreasonable? Would I go there? You know, this capital campaign isn't really about raising money. It's about raising commitment. I mean, honestly, I don't care that much about the money. I mean, we're going to have to decide one way or the other how much we get, but the story I want to tell is about you, not a building. About a people who heard about Jesus and said, hey, I'm willing to make the commitment. I'm all in. I'm fallen in between level one and level two and level three, but I hear I want to respond. And so it's a perfect day just to take communion and hear Jesus say, I love you. And then hear Jesus ask, do you love me? And no, even when you're not holding on very tight, he's holding on tightly to you. So you're a follower of Christ if you come forward. What story are you going to tell? One day, at the end of all time, between this time and eternity, there's a party. And we're going to sit around a table like you do at a party. And we don't have any time, so we have all the time. And you'll have some supernatural gift of hearing, so you'll be able to hear millions of stories all at one time. At some point, Jesus is going to say, hey, you, Tom, what story do you have? Chris, let's hear your story. Hannah, what's your story? And everybody, because we have time, say, let's listen to Rob. Let's listen to Bobby. Let's listen to Sid's story. Let's listen to Richard. That day is going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, you have a story to tell. You have the greatest story there ever is to tell. And we want to hear it over and over and over again all through eternity. Because of your great love for us, we've been able to respond. But you want us to tell our own stories. You've come to be a part, to help us. But we're like Peter. We have courage one moment, and we walk through a door to a different environment, and the circumstances billow up, and we get afraid. We look at them and look at ourselves instead of looking at you. So would you help us just to have courage to follow after you? Would you help us today as we come forward to say once again, we love you. We're here to follow. Because we know on the night you were betrayed, you came and said, I'm going to take this cup and show you physically and this bread that this is going to be my body and my blood that I'm going to give to you. And when you gather together, tell my story. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, take these elements and use them for uncommon purposes in the lives of every believer here, we pray in Jesus' name.